Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to read together the opening words of this chapter. Mark chapter 11, reading together the first 11 verses. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. If any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways meet, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? They said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees, and strawed them in the way. They that went before, they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. When he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. The Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem marks a very important introduction into the last days of the ministry of Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. And the question must surely be in our minds, why did the Lord enter Jerusalem in the way that he did? I believe that there are many reasons for the Lord entering in the way that he did. But one of the chief reasons, I believe, that is that the Lord wanted to draw attention to the chief object and crowning act of his coming to the earth. And the Lord's entry to Jerusalem then was to draw attention to the coming events of the cross. And so the Lord's chief purpose in his incarnation was not to work miracles, although there was certainly a very important aspect of his ministry in that. Remember how the Lord had told some not to broadcast about the details of his miracles. And yet in contrast here, the Lord was doing something that there might be a great broadcasting. The Lord's chief purpose was not to achieve political control. He had already dismissed that type of control. His chief purpose was to give his life a ransom for many. And the Lord then entered Jerusalem in the way that he did, that there might be this great stirring through the city, that through that week leading up to the Lord's crucifixion, that Jesus Christ might be the one most talked about. And even those words that accompanied his entrance might be words that are most discussed. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so then, as the crowds cried out, Hosanna, Christ came to be the chief center, the chief figure of attention. I believe this triumphant entry was also intended to stir up strife among the Jewish hierarchy. So the Lord previously had prevented this type of popularity. So there were those times when the Lord told certain individuals not to broadcast events that had taken place. But in contrast here, the Lord not only planned, but he implemented events that were bringing about this great interest in him. The Lord's popularity then, on this particular occasion, was again at its peak. And as that was the case, as the crowds were taking such interest in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, it stirred up the envy of the Jewish leaders. Remember, it was that envy that really ultimately brought the Jewish leaders to that great pinnacle in their plot. Remember how that was confessed by Pilate. Pilate knew that they had delivered Jesus into his hand because of envy. And here this event then stirred up that envy. And this was no accident. It was most definitely intentional. Now, in order for this triumphant entry to take place, the Lord needed a donkey to ride on. In verse 3, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. That is, the Lord hath need of this colt. And straightway he will send him hither. The Lord hath need of this colt. Now, there are a number of reasons why we could say the Lord needed the colt. The Lord needed the colt to fulfill the prophetic scriptures. You think of those words in Zechariah 9, in the verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so the scriptures had prophesied that the Lord would enter in on a colt. And therefore, rightly the Lord could say, the Lord hath need of him, in order that that Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled. And you think of how, over these days that would follow, so many times there would be something very similar. Remember how the Lord cried out, I thirst. And the Lord made that cry because the scripture needed to be fulfilled. And so the Lord needed the donkey in order that scripture would be fulfilled. And yet that clause, the Lord hath need of him, often strikes me as most unusual. Because surely there is a sense in which the Lord hath need of nothing. The Lord is the Lord of glory. He is the great creator, the great sustainer. What need has he of anything? What need has he of a donkey? And yet the Lord said, I have need. And I emphasize to you there that this need was not one of constraint, but one of choice. Not one of constraint, but one of choice. And that is, the Lord chose to need this donkey. The Lord chose to make use of it. And I believe there is something there very practical here. Because as we think of ourselves as the people of God, there is a sense in which we can say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of you and me. That is certainly not a need of constraint. The Lord is no need of human instrumentality. The Lord can do as he pleases without you and without me. Yet it is true that the Lord is need of you and me. It is a need of choice. The Lord has chosen in his wisdom to use human instrumentality. And that is how the Lord is pleased to work. And so the normal means of the Lord working today is through his servants. And in that sense, We can liken the people of God to that colt that is tied. The Lord hath need of him. I mentioned last Lord's Day evening the words that were spoken to William Carey when he felt called to the mission field. And these words being spoken by John Ryland, a minister. And Ryland said to him, "Sit down, young man. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me." Now there is a sense in which Ryland was right in what he said. God does not need you or me in order to reach men and women with the gospel. God is God. He doesn't need you and me. And so there is a sense then in which Ryland was right. But there is another sense in which he was very much wrong. Because God has chosen to use you and me. And what is the normal way for God to reach the heathen? It was indeed, as Carey had realized, that the Lord would take a man like him, send him to preach the word of God, and the Lord would use him, as it were, as the Lord's colt. The Lord hath need of him. And therefore, I want to take this statement and think upon it devotionally this morning. The Lord hath need of him. I want to say, first of all, God's purpose for his instruments. Now, this passage is certainly most amazing. It reveals to us that God had a plan for this donkey. And you think of this donkey tied to a fence at a crossroads. People would pass by that way. They would see that animal standing there. And to them it was something very routine. And yet, God had a very special plan for that beast. People would look at it as just another animal. But God had a plan to use that animal in a most remarkable way. If you look in verse 2, the Lord saith unto them, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied." You'll find this colt tied. And I suggest to you then, the Lord, as he was speaking to those disciples, he saw that donkey. Though the Lord wasn't in that locality where the donkey was, the Lord saw it. Just like that time, and there was the man sitting under the tree. Remember how Philip went to Nathanael and he ministered to him how he had seen the Lord, and how Philip introduced Nathanael to the Lord. And the Lord said to Nathanael, "Before you came to me, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." It was the same here. Before that colt was brought to the Lord saw it there at that crossroads. Some presume that when it says here, the Lord saying to these disciples, "Go and you'll find the colt tied there," that the Lord made a prior arrangement with the owner. And I doubt very much whether that is the case. If you look with me in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and the verse 13. And here it's speaking of this Passover, the preparation for the Passover meal. "He sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now, had the Lord met previously with that man and choreographed had planned this event that at the very right moment of time when he would send his disciples, that this man would be there with the pot of water? I doubt that very much. The Lord was overruling events here so that he sent that man out at that very moment of time. And I believe it was the case here with this colt and his owner. The Lord knew all about the colt. The Lord knew all about the owner. The Lord had given that owner a very unusual willingness to allow the colt to be released. Because the Lord is so able to work in hearts. You think of how these disciples had followed the Lord the whole way into Jerusalem. It's very unlikely that the Lord had taken off on his own for a period to set this up. I believe that it's all pointing to the Lord's omniscience, the Lord's all-knowing, and the Lord's great divine plan. Now, these words, "ye shall find a colt tied," they ought then to drive great terror into the hearts of the unconverted. You think here of how there was this colt tied at a fence at a crossroads. There was nothing concealed in that from the Lord. Does that not remind us there is nothing about the sinner that is concealed from Almighty God? And if there is one in the meeting this morning and you're still not saved, the Lord knows all about your sin. Every evil thought, every wicked plan, every evil word, every evil deed, all those things that you would blush if others knew anything about them, God Almighty knows all about them. Remember how Paul said in Romans 2 that at the day of judgment, God shall judge the secrets of man. God will judge the secrets of man. And those things that you would conceal from others, they're not concealed from Almighty God. And these words then, they ought to drive terror into the hearts of the ungodly. There is no darkness, Job said, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And you'll try in vain to cover yourself with those fig leaves of Adam. You can run from the Lord, you can try to, but you'll not hide. You're exposed. These words then ought to be a terror to the unconverted. But for the child of God, the truth that is set forth here brings great comfort. Because in the life of the child of God, there is no detail in our lives that is unconcealed from God. In fact, the Lord not only knows everything about us, but the Lord has a great plan for us. And today, perhaps, you feel, in a sense, like that colt. You're in a crossroads in your life, and you feel like you're tied to a fence. But I want you to take encouragement in this. The Lord knows everything about you. The Lord knows every detail in your life. And the Lord has a great plan for your life. That plan is evident because the Lord has redeemed you. It's very interesting when you compare the account that Mark gives of this triumphant entry with the account of Matthew. Matthew gives us a detail that Mark doesn't include. And that is that when these two men went to get this colt, they would find an ass and a colt. That is, they would find the mother donkey and the colt. The mother was there. Why is it that in Matthew's Gospel we read of the mother? I wonder, and I can't be dogmatic about this, but I wonder if this colt was the firstborn. Was this colt the firstborn? Why would that be important? Well, if you turn back with me to Exodus chapter 13, you'll see the reason. Exodus chapter 13, and the Lord here speaks on the subject of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 13 in the verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine." If you look then at verse 13, "And every firstling, every first offspring of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." The firstborn of the donkeys. They were to be redeemed with a lamb. So then, applying that to this particular case, if this colt was the firstborn, the only reason why it was still alive was because a lamb had been sacrificed that it might live. And so by right, its neck should have been broken. But such was the love of that owner. And such was the commitment of that owner. The owner said, I will sacrifice a lamb that this colt might live. You apply that to this idea of the Lord having a plan for this donkey. The Lord had this plan, and the first part of the plan was revealed in the donkey's redemption. And is there not there a wonderful picture then set forth for us for the child of God? Why is it that we have not been cut off? Why is it that we have not been cast into hell? The Lord has a plan for us. And that plan then was made so manifest in the day when the Lord redeemed us. The Lord has not caused us to face the rigor of the law, a law that we have broken. The Lord has not taken us and cast us into hell, but the Lord rather has taken his own dear son, the lamb, and provided that lamb as a substitute that we, the colt, might live. It's interesting that Job, in Job 11 verse 12, compares the colt to the natural man. Man be born like a wild ass's colt. And the colt then is a rebellious animal. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. But that is like the natural man. What was the first evidence of the Lord's interest in us? The Lord's redemptive work. Why has the Lord spared us? Why has the Lord raised up that lamb? That lamb might be sacrificed that we might live. We have been spared that we might serve. The Lord loved us in this redemption that we might labor. There is a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master, just for you, has planned. He is to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And I want you to see today that the Lord has a plan for you today. That plan is that you would labor for him. The Lord has redeemed you to that end that you might serve. And at the very heart of that service is that you might bring glory to the Lord's name. And you think that day of the disciples as they brought this colt and they led this colt into the city of Jerusalem. Did the colt become the chief interest of the people? Not at all. Christ was riding on the colt. He was the chief interest. The colt, all his desire was to carry the one who is the center of attention. And what is the work then of the child of God? It is not that we would be seen. It is not that we would be noticed. But it is rather that we would bear the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. That all the glory would be brought to him. And perhaps today then, in your crossroad experience, perhaps today as you feel tied to a fence, oh, that you would hear these words of Christ. Loose him and bring him to me. Loose that individual. Bring him to me. Bring him to Christ. That I might use him. That I might use her in a most instrumental way. We see God's purpose for his instruments. I want to see then, secondly, God's power in his instruments. In the verse 2, or verse 3 rather, if any man say unto you, and surely who is in view most of all is the owner there. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. Say that the Lord hath need of him. So these disciples, they were to say, the Lord of all glory, the great creator, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the Lord has need of this colt. Now, how was this power of the Lord of all glory to be demonstrated? If you look at verse 2, it says, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Whereon never man sat. No man had ever dared sit on this colt before. I don't know much about donkeys, but I do know this, that if no one had ever sat on a donkey before me, I wouldn't be the first. And that would be a very foolish thing to do. It wouldn't be a pleasant ride. Growing up on a farm as I did, we didn't have horses or ponies, but some of the neighbours did. And I would watch the hard effort that was needed to train those ponies, to work them in. It was something that was very time consuming. But none of that had taken place in this colt. It never had borne a yoke. No man had ever ridden upon it. It was not broken in. It was not trained. But the power of God was to be manifest, for the Lord of all glory would ride this colt. And I want you to think of that, of the events of that day. Picture in your mind the great crowds shouting and singing, all the commotion, all the waving, the putting down of things in the way. That would have scared a donkey that had been trained. But here we find a colt that had known none of that training, and yet it submitted to all of that. And it went on as the most submissive donkey imaginable. This was a great miracle. The power of God, it was evident in this instrument. And while some might have thought, how could the Lord use a colt that had never experienced any training? How could the Lord take that colt and use it? It was no problem, because the Lord was the master. And perhaps today you feel, I have no gifts, I have no abilities, I have nothing to offer in the service of God. I'm just like a colt that has never been ridden. But oh, that you would see that it's not your gifts that are the important thing. The important thing is that you would surrender yourself, that the Lord's power might be evidenced. You think of those words of Paul, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Lord would be pleased to take you, even confessing your lack of aptitude, confessing your inabilities. That's the very individual the Lord would take. That no individual could glory in his presence. The Lord would take you and use you to bring to nothing the things that are. You think of David that day as he stood before Saul, and he was saying, I can't use this armor. I've never tested it. I've never proved it. I've never used anything like this before. I don't need that. And the Lord didn't need a man that had proved his ability to use the armor. All the Lord needed was a willing instrument. David said, I'll be that man, and I'll go out to be that instrument in which the power of God will be manifest. God's power was made known because the Lord was upon him. And I bring you that back to that word, the Lord hath need of him. Here surely we're brought to consider that great subject, the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. This word Lord, Kyrios, it signifies a master or a governor, one whose servants are bound to obey him. And it has this great idea then of prominence. And here we find then that Christ is the Lord of glory, and he can take that donkey and use it in such a mighty way because of his lordship. His lordship is seen in creation. He's the creator of all. In his providence, that he is the preserver of all, the governor of all. We can see his lordship in his person, the second person of the Trinity. But then there is that authority that has been given him of the Father. Remember how he said, all power, all authority is given unto me. Our God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. The Father hath made him to be Lord of all and Lord over all. And that power of God then is to be manifest in the yielded life. And this owner didn't hold back the animal. He released him. Surely he was giving the Lord that which was rightly the Lord's. You imagine if that owner had said that day, that is my colt, you can't have it. There was, of course, a sense in which it was his colt. But it was only his colt because the Lord lent it to him. The true owner of that colt was the Lord of glory. And therefore, as the Lord was borrowing the colt in a sense, in another sense, the man was just giving to the Lord what was rightfully his. And when the Lord asks us for our money, our time, our energy, our home, our property, our family, our friends, what is it that the Lord is asking us to yield? The Lord is asking us to yield that which is already his. That which he already owns. It's only ours because it has been lent to us. Let us yield up to the Lord then what is his. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. And perhaps today you think, what could the Lord do in me? The Lord is able to do through you and with you something far beyond your greatest imagination, according to the power that worketh in us. And today perhaps the Lord would say to you, as he said to Moses, as Moses was at the burning bush, what is in your hand? And perhaps you have nothing more in your hand than a rod. And like Moses, you say, all I have here is a rod. The Lord is able to take that little thing, do a mighty thing through you. And oh, that the Lord then would indeed take us, and his power would be revealed through us as his instruments. The Lord hath need of him, God's purpose for his instruments, God's power in his instruments. But I want to see then, finally, God's payment of his instruments. And for in this account, we read something that I had never really taken notice of before. And if you look with me in the verse 3, it says, if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And straightway he will send him hither. The man will be willing to yield up the colt. There's something else when you compare the other accounts in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And that is when the Lord had said, you are to go and request this colt. that as you request him, you're also to say, the Lord will send him back. So the Lord not only asked for the colt, but the Lord said, when I have used the colt will be returned. The colt then was borrowed. How often the Lord did use that which was borrowed? The Lord borrowed a boat in order to preach from it. The Lord borrowed places in order to rest. The Lord had borrowed robes. The Lord, his body was placed in a borrowed tomb. And perhaps there is here a lesson that when we borrow things, we are to return them. When we borrow, we are to return. But the lesson that I want to draw here is this, that Christ paid for what he borrowed. Christ paid for what he borrowed. For when he sent that colt back, he didn't send it back the way he got it. He sent that colt back as a colt that was completely transformed. You think of that detail. No man has ever sat on this colt. And this colt went back then fully trained. And the owner would find that it was trained in a way that he had never seen another colt trained before. That here was a colt that was submissive in a way that he had never seen before. The Lord paid up. And I want you to think of that. While the Lord was under no obligation to send back this colt in an improved way, the Lord delights in doing things like that. Do you think of that farmer? If he had said, I will not let you have my colt, he would have been the loser. For he would have had all of that hard labor in trying to break in that animal and trying to train it. But in yielding up that colt for a few hours, he discovered that the Lord undertook all of that labor for him. And so we see then, when we yield ourselves to the Lord, the Lord does indeed pay. Not that that payment is necessary, but the Lord delights to reward. The Lord delights to pay. I think of those words in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And how many there are today, and they sow sparingly. And it's as if there would be that messenger come saying, loose the colt. And the child of God is saying, no, you can't have that part of my life. You can't have this part of my experience. Don't you dare unloose it. But in fact, he is making himself to be the greatest loser. Because as we have seen, the man that permitted the colt to go was a man that received a great reward. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Rosalind Goforth was the wife of the famous missionary to China, Jonathan Goforth. It said that through the early part of their missionary labours in China, that she became sorely discouraged. And she took the words of that text that I've just mentioned, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. She wrote them out in chalk on a blackboard in their home. And as she struggled in the early part of their days of service for the Lord there, she would often look to those words, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And she thought of how in all of their sowing, the ground always seemed to be hard, stony ground. There never seemed to be any fruit. But the day came, and she said that her beloved husband and her were permitted to see bountiful harvests of souls reaped for our Master. She had yielded herself and sown bountifully. The Lord did indeed give that bountiful yield. The Lord is no man's debtor. Will you today then say, here am I, loose me, take me and use me in a mighty way. Take me as one that has been redeemed. I gladly yield myself up to thee. The love of Christ constraineth us. And may today we, out of that heart of love for all that Christ has done for us and all that has been accomplished for us at Calvary, may we indeed say afresh, here am I, take me and use me. We trust that the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.